We're doing part two of a message that we began last week. Do not be carried away with varied and strange teachings. I said I would have three, possibly four. I haven't decided on the fourth, but three messages. This is part two. We began last week. I appreciated many of the very affirming comments I heard both Sunday and during the week on that message. I wasn't sure what response I would get, but we were going to bring it anyway. But you've been very encouraging. I hope you'll be especially encouraged by today's message. But I have to tell you what my brother said, and he will be hearing this, because Bernard is not a Christian, not a believer, and he's pretty emphatic about that. But he listens to my podcasts and so forth. So he called me this week, and he said, I didn't notice any difference myself, but he said that was a stem winder. He said, well, who was the audience you were speaking to, you know, beside your congregation? We discussed that for a little bit. I don't have time to go into all that. He said, well, you know, you could get a lot of blowback from that. I said, yes, I know it. He said, well, I'd advise you to go dark for a few weeks. Crack me up. I told him, well, we weren't going to do that. Go dark for a few weeks. Okay. Today, what I want to talk to you about is something very, very important. The all-sufficiency of God's provision for our salvation and for our sustenance. Let me talk about a modern mantra for a minute. As all of you know, I'm just reminding you, the success of modern marketers depends upon their ability to persuade you and me to be dissatisfied. That's the advertising game. What you have, though it's perfectly good, is somehow inadequate, it's insufficient, it's out of date. They're always telling you you need something else. They're telling us that we need a new home, a new car, a new husband, a new wife, or a new town. They creatively ply their trade in their ingenious ways to tell you you need something more, you need something better, something more exciting. Because what you have is boring, it's passé, it's out of fashion. You get the picture. The cultural drumbeat on your dissatisfaction meter is omnipresent, and as a culture, we just tend to go along with it. It has its appeal to people because the truth is, in our fallen human nature, we tend to be chronically dissatisfied, discontent, for various reasons to various degrees. That comes over into religion. When somebody comes along telling us, especially if we are spiritually dead, and I mean a church member and not a member of Christ, or if we're just spiritually dry, or if we're emotionally exhausted, or if we're biblically untaught, I don't mean ignorant people, but I mean biblically untaught people, if they tell us, or they hint, not usually in these words, of course, that there is a secret potion, there's a wild herb out there religiously that will infuse your life, just like microwave, infuse your life with a hot shot of supernatural experience that will just elevate you to the heavens. It's very tempting to say, Lord, I'm open. I'm so open. Give me more. Give me more access to the supernatural, to signs and wonders. And people in those modes, maybe a few others, are very susceptible to that kind of appeal. With Satan's help, false teachers have picked up that mantra. There has to be more. She will bellow, or he, to an approving arena. They play people like a fiddle with that more note, and it really resonates under certain conditions. Now, let me make a distinction. The distinction I'm about to make is important. Let me distinguish between desiring the God of miracles and desiring the miracles of God. Let me distinguish between desiring the God of the Word and desiring words of God, prophecies. Desiring to know God from desiring a show of God. Put on a show for me, Lord. Let me distinguish between the mighty God of the supernatural and the quest for the demonstrations of the supernatural from the mighty God. One quest is of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The other is of the flesh. And people don't always know it. One pursuit is for His glory. The other is for our carnal excitement. Some people want spiritual shortcuts. They want intimacy and closeness with God on their own terms. On their own terms. On their own terms means God titillating them with signs and wonders. Prophecies, special, handmade prophecies just for me. It's not getting close to God as God walks with them through fiery trials. Not getting close to God, searching His Word and meditating upon it. Not getting close to God by earnestly laboring in prayer and persisting in love and good works that honor Him. No, what they want is something more. They don't always realize it, but something more on the cheap. Ways that are quick and easy, like a microwave. I mentioned that. People in those modes are very susceptible to a trap when it's advertised as a spiritual treasure. And some of you right in this room know that. You've been there and told me that. Done that, been there. I can't tell you how many have fallen for that more appeal, who've ended up in despair and cynicism and more unstable than ever. Got a letter this past week, too long, but there's a man, it wasn't on radio, a man who listens to our podcast, he said, from the Rust Belt in Pittsburgh. And he said, I was in one of those cults. Told us a long and very interesting story about being in it. Sad story. Let me tell you something. It's no virtue. It is not a virtue to be dissatisfied with what God has given us. It's a dangerous place. However, it is virtuous to be dissatisfied with ourselves. There's a huge difference between those two. Well, here's what I want to get across today. Really kind of breaks into three branches. A big idea, this whole message, so we'll know going in, and we'll have some stuff up here to help you. Track with me. I'll be wanting to show you today from the Scriptures so that you will see, I hope, the all-sufficiency of God's provision for our salvation and sustenance. That's the big thing. But ancillary to that, I want you to see that on God's part, if you are a believer, I don't mean a church member, you're born again and you know Jesus Christ. I want you to see that on God's part, you don't lack anything. Nothing whatsoever to save and sustain you in your walk with God. Everything you need in this walk of faith with Christ is in hand or it's in the bank. It's there. You do not need to cry and plead and beg more, more, more. I will show you, in fact, how that plea, while it seems pious on the face of it, is actually, get this, an insult to God's gracious provision for us. And when you hear it, you'll know that. And in addition, I'll show you that our larger problem in our walk with God is not that we need more of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants more from us. That's our message and thrust in a nutshell. So, If as an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, you are sincerely yielded to him, that is intentionally, Monday through Sunday, taking up your cross and following him, come what may, you are fully powered to serve him and be fruitful. And I will show you that from the scriptures. You do not need a booster shot from the Holy Spirit. You do not need what Pentecostals, these NIRA people, Word of Faith people, you do not need a so-called second work of grace or a post-conversion baptism of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely not. And how do we know that? Because the scriptures tell us plainly. So what's the problem with these folk? Well, there's more to the argument than I have time to get into, but I assure you, at the end of the day, what I'm saying will stand. I want you to look, this will be up here, at 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'm showing you, you don't need a booster shot. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized. What did that say? By one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we are all, underline that word in your mind. We are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now listen to me, and listen very carefully as your pastor. You don't need a scrum of excited people piling on some poor believer at an altar in a church or some convention hall, virtually smothering a brother or sister while they pray through, begging a seemingly reluctant God to shower that person who was saved 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, to shower that person with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and change their life. That is such an insult to what God has provided. That is redundancy. Somebody said, well, what happened? I said, well, if it really happened, I'll get to that really happened in a minute. Probably the answer is they got saved. So what happens in these situations? I heard one lady say yesterday, I know it is, and said there was tangible fire. I don't believe a word of it. I happen to know the person. One is that some people, as I say, at an earlier time in this age of easy believism, you just say Jesus and smile and hear a song. You're saved. You're not saved until you've been regenerated. And if you've been regenerated and born again, you've begun to walk the walk. And anybody out there who's not walking the walk, they're not saved. Faith follows. And there's so much of that. Probably half the people in any given church are members of a church and not really members of Christ, never really been born again, and that's why they're so blah. That's why there's no fire in their eye. That's why there's no joy in their life. It's not because of anything God hasn't done. But that's not all it by any means. If 1 Corinthians 12:13 does not convince you that when you were born again, that you were at that moment immersed in God's empowering Spirit. You know what they say about this? When you got saved, I break off here for a minute. Do you know what they say? You see, when you came to Christ and you were presumably born again and regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit of God, well, you just got a very thin measure because you're not even empowered for service. You're not powered up. You've got a moped battery and a Mercedes. That won't work. So what you need is to be powered up. And so you need a second work of grace. No. Listen to this passage. Talking about all of us believers. Titus chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. I read. Titus speaking. I break into the middle of a sentence. Whom the Holy Spirit God poured out, like dumping a bucket of water, richly The Greek word is richly, generously, or abundantly poured out upon us, upon every believer, through Christ Jesus our Savior. Get the language. He didn't give us an inadequate measure of the Holy Spirit, but plousios, richly, abundantly, generously. Every single one of you who know Christ, you have received His Spirit abundantly. Plousios. That's not my word. That's Paul's word. Then how dare some advertise to us believers that when they were saved, they were given the Spirit in such a scanty. In fact, sometimes they make a distinction between those with the Spirit and not with the Spirit. You saw in my sister's letter last week. She was in that for 20 years. How dare they advertise that we were given the Spirit in such a skimpy or meager measure that we lack power for serving God, that we had an insufficient measure of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to know the joy of the Lord and to have the assurance of our salvation. Clearly, based on the language of the Scripture itself, that's nonsense. By definition, that is, the definition of a believer, we not only have the Spirit indwelling us, Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Him. But we have His Spirit richly. Not only then do we have God's Spirit indwelling us, but you have Him indwelling us all in rich and generous measure, all of us. But we are all endowed. We are all endowed with certain gifts of the Holy Spirit for serving the body of Christ. I will tell you those passages. Save a little bit of time. I'll not go take you there because that's not on the central point. But we all have gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12:4-6 and 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 all emphasize that every one of us, if we know Christ, we have certain spiritual endowments of the Holy Spirit that make us effective and fruitful for service. We're wired up. We're battery powered. So how dare somebody come along and tell me or tell you that you don't have what God has already assured us He's given. We are all sufficient with God's grace for salvation and for sustenance. I love this passage. 2 Peter 1:3. Boy, if those two don't clinch it, this one ought to. Are you lacking anything? Is there anything lacking in you that you need that God hasn't given you? To walk the walk, to talk the talk, and to be ready to go and to serve and honor Christ? Is there anything lacking? Well, listen to this. The all-sufficiency of God's saving and sustaining provisions is starkly stated in, I repeat, 2 Peter 1:3. Listen to this. I pick up the verse previous. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, this is not in the text, but it's the logic of the text. Why should it not be multiplied? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us. Are you listening? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. How dare these false teachers come along and tell us, nope, you don't have what you need for joy and the assurance of your salvation. You don't have it for, you don't have the power for service. You need a post-conversion booster shot of the Holy Spirit. You need more. You need more. You need more. And some people, due to various influences, say, yes, I want more. I want more. I'll talk about what some of those influences are. That is an insult. One more. Colossians 2:8-11. In those days, get the context, there were false teachers who were trying to lead believers astray by seducing them into believing that what they had in Christ was insufficient. It was a little different coloration, that error, than the one we have today, but it was the same principle. What you have is not enough. Well, listen to what the apostle says. He warns them against falling for any such doctrine in whatever form. Why? Because, I quote, in him, the fullness in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made what? Complete. 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 Boy, it makes me furious. It's a righteous anger. Now, if I let it set out too long, it'll go sour. But at the moment, it's a holy indignation that people would teach that and people would fall for that. Do we read our Bibles? Oh, yeah, some said, I read it through. Well, how are you reading? Do you read it closely? Do you meditate? Do you stop on those things? And do you look at those words? Do you come to that? He has given you everything for life and godliness. Then why are you saying, I need more of your Spirit for power? Quit insulting the grace of God, the all-sufficient provisions that he's made. You sound pious. You're not pious at all. You're insulting his grace. So that brings us to what is the source of the deficiency? What is the source of the deficiency that makes people blind to their sufficiency in Christ? And what is it that provides a hook to draw them into the web of false teachers? Well, the problem usually comes down, as I analyze it, I don't mean I have it perfectly analyzed, but it comes down to a bad connection with the Holy Spirit, one of our own making. The fault lies on the human side of the equation. So why do people get sucked into this stuff? Well, one thing is we grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, this doesn't explain all, but it explains some of it. That we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing known sin or disobedience a nesting place in our lives. We won't deal with the stuff. We won't deal with the crap. And so we want a microwave solution. We want all the goodies, but we don't want to deal with the bad. 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18 through 19, we quench the Spirit by stifling his word. We don't listen to the word. There are several ways you can stifle the word. One, by despising it, that is, not valuing it for what it is. And I will guarantee you that all of these people, false teachers, I will guarantee you they're all guilty of that. They have no high regard for this. They want special, handmade prophecies just for them. This is boring. 2, how do we quench the Spirit, stifle it? Well, we ignore it. We pay little attention to it. Or we neglect it, not spending much time in it. Those are not mutually exclusive. Sometimes they're all of the above. We don't allow the Spirit to do his work and speak to us through it. Because, and this is the fourth message I'm contemplating. Look at that book. In 53 years of ministry, I've not gone through the Bible like this. I've gone through the Bible like a love letter and read it and reread it and marked it up and underlined it and everything else. You cannot treat the Bible that way. You see, most people look at the Bible as a book. It's got covers, print. It's a book. It's boring. I want something more exciting. Do we understand? No, most don't. That this book is totally different. It is organic. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for all these things that he litanizes. to equip you for every good work. Do you understand that the Word of God is living and it's powerful and it's more active than a two-edged sword? And boy, when you're in it and you're in the thick of it, getting in God's Word can save your bacon. But no, don't want to do that. You see, people are always trying to find on the cheap ways of getting more and more out of God, when, as I said earlier, what God wants out of us is more. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. I've shown you. You're complete in Christ. You have all that. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit wants more of us. Wants more simple surrender. More simple surrender. More simple surrender. Less yearning for sensationalism in the form of signs and wonders and personalized prophecies and exorcisms. The stock and trade of sects and cults and false teachers, there's another thing. They have all these casting out of demons, out of believers, out of believers. Where do you get that in the Bible? Out of believers? The Apostle Paul, book of Acts, we were. He delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are not. We can be oppressed by the devil. You, if you're a believer, can't be inhabited by the devil. And if you saw a demon thrown out of anybody who professed to be a believer, that person wasn't a believer in the first place. Crazy stuff. Well, this brings us to the next question. So what are the problems? We talked about problems on the human side that predispose people to get in these traps. Lots of times it's just impatience with the Holy Spirit. Impatience with the Holy Spirit. It's those things. Well, in James chapter 1, you know, people can really be under it. Ossie and I have been under it for 30 years. Not to mention some before that. But people get under it and they think they've got to have a hot shot. No, you don't. Listen to James chapter 1. This is impatience with the Holy Spirit. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Doesn't seem very joyful to me. Listen to him. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The Holy Spirit's doing a work in your life and you need it. You have to learn to persevere in faith. And it will not come through a hot shot. Let endurance have its perfect work. Give it time. Let the Spirit of God doing what he wants to do. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He's doing a work in your life. And he wants to put all the pieces in place. Well, some people get impatient and they just get so under it and they're in such despair and these bad things and all of that. So what I must need is more of God. No, no, God needs more of you and he needs you to be less impatient with his Spirit. So let's talk on the positive side what God wants of us. This is so good. Go to Micah. Micah 6. Such a wonderful passage. Listen to this. What does God want of you? I don't know. That's a question I think we should all ask. Look, on Monday morning, what is it that God wants of me? Pastor, can you give it to me in simple terms? How can I please God? How will God be happy with me? Well, here it is. Listen to this. He has told you, verse 8, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Well, here it is, and these are all faith-driven responses. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly, dependently, in faith before your God. What does God want of you? My goodness, I love that. Go out, be happy, don't go out. What does God want of me? It's simple. It's so simple. He wants you to do justice, to do righteousness, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. But there are other ways we can put it. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. verses 1 through 2. I've always loved this. He's told us all that God has done for us, and we've said that's sufficient. Now I urge you, therefore, brethren, don't go walking around looking for some secret sauce that you can get that'll finally make God happy with you. Brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all the mercies that God has showered upon you, what does he want you to do? He wants you to go out and take a bullet for Jesus Christ. No! No, that might come to that. What does he want from you? He wants you to present your bodies, your living, kicking bodies and your beating heart. He wants you to take that out into the streets on Monday morning and be a living and a holy sacrifice. He wants you to walk in holiness. Listen, the people who die for Christ are the people who live for Christ. Look at verse 2. Another way of it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. I'd like to say more about that, but I can't. I want you to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, he speaks of it in terms of architecture of the Christian life. That's the same passage that we saw before, when he said we have everything necessary for life and godliness. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Because God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, he tells us now, you're the architects, what does God want of you and me? What does he want of us? Well, Peter says, let me speak of it in architectural terms. What God wants you on your part, by his grace, what he wants you to build into your life. And he says, for this reason, and get this phrase, it appears twice, applying all diligence. Oh, people want hot shots. They want a microwave answer. Applying all diligence, he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, architecture, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, remember Micah, and brotherly kindness, Christian love. He wants you and me concentrating daily, by the grace of God, to build those bricks into our Christian character. Is God pleased with that? Will that just please God mightily? Oh, you better believe it, so let's go on. For if these qualities, these are the promises, if these qualities are yours and increasing, what is this? What more could I want as a pastor, as a Christian? What more could you want? If you build this into your life by the grace of God, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord. What more could we possibly want? God's warranty, God's guarantee that I am walking this walk of faith, humble people we are, just occupying our little corner of this planet, our little corner of this city, we will not be useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But that's not all. Look at the further promises. She who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And that kind of thing is what leads people to more, more, more. I need something more. I need a booster shot. I need something, something quick, something microwaved. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to be certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, he says, you will never stumble. That's a second promise. You'll never pull up short of the goal. See how simple it is? This is not rocket science, this thing of walking with Christ. It's not rocket science. But that's not all. Verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be what? Supplied to you. Abundantly supplied to you. You'll go in with a flourish. You'll go in triumphantly on the day when the Lord says, you've been faithful in a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many. You'll go in gloriously. What's he saying? Well, Peter lays it out in expanded form. And he says, you know what he's saying? What you've heard me say. Listen. What does God want of Jim Andrews? What does he want of you? He wants you to go out Monday morning and be a Christian. Be Christian. Think, act Christianly, as he's described. That's what he wants. And he says, you know, if you'll just concentrate on business, just being Christian. I don't mean to be irreverent. I'm just trying to communicate. God says, I'll be pleased as punch with you. I'll be pleased. And I'll tell you something else. You will not be unfruitful. You, sometimes we feel like, oh, I need to be powered up. I need something more. You do not. You go out and just be a Christian Monday morning, wherever you are. Just walk Christianly. Just think Christianly. Just make Christian decisions. And you will not be useless, or you'll not be unfruitful. You don't have my word on that. You have God's word on it. And moreover, you will not ever pull up short of the mark. You'll cross the finish line to the glory of God. And when you cross the finish line, it won't be, well, Ken, you barely made it. Go to the end of the line. These other people, they were better show horses than you were. No. There will be differences in rewards, but I'll tell you this. A person like that's going to go in a glorious march. You've got his word on it. Let's not make this complicated, folks. You were saved from your sins so that you could go out and be light and salt in this world. And that's what it means to go out and to be Christian. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's the Spirit of God removes your mind. And what's transformed look like? There's what it looks like. It's simple. We make it too hard. And we've got all the powers and the endowments of the Holy Spirit we need to walk the walk and talk the talk. It's there. It's either there or in the bank. For anybody here who's not a believer, I want to say to you, there's no way you can please God, no way you can know God without coming to God by repentance, which is the first step of faith, and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can't make you hear that. I have to leave that to the Spirit of God. After that, you can't pretty yourself up in any way and make yourself walk the walk and walk the talk. It takes a new birth. It takes a new birth. But that will come when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And after that, it's simple. Go out into the world on Monday morning with grace and live Christianly. But if you don't do that, you're going to hell. Pure and simple. So consider yourself duly warned. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for your word. Father, there are deep pockets in your word. There are deep holes. There are things that are hard to understand. But Lord, on this issue, it's pretty clear. And there are those who are either dangerous teachers who are ignorant, or there are those, our Heavenly Father, who are deliberately deceptive. Maybe they don't even know that they're deceived, but they're of the devil and they mislead people. And we pray that you would draw your people away from those and out of their arms, and that you would help us to understand that we have everything. We're all sufficient in Christ for our salvation and for sufficiency and walking the walk and talking the talk. We have your promises that all will come together and we'll be together and we'll arrive together. We pray that we'll understand that and appreciate your grace for it. We thank you. Now we come to you to bring our gifts and offerings this morning, and we do those out of a spirit of worship and thanksgiving and a spirit of humble dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.